All right, take your Bibles with me this morning. Open up to the book of Matthew, chapter number 6, verse number 19. Matthew chapter number 6, verse number 19. Didn't Brother Corey do a good job leading our singing this morning? And Drew playing the piano for us. I appreciate having people who, in the absence of those that normally fill a post, having people that are willing to and able to step up and fill that spot. And we thank you for that. And if you're not sure if you appreciate Brother Corey or Drew doing that, just wait till I fill those spots, and you'll be very grateful for Brother Corey and for Drew. Amen. I appreciate it very much. All right, Matthew chapter 6, verse number 19. That's where we've made it to thus far and going through the Sermon on the Mount. We'll pick up our reading in verse 19, read through verse number 23. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come together this morning, to gather with your people on the Lord's Day. We thank you, Lord, for the fellowship that we've had thus far. Thank you for the good singing. And now, Lord, it's time for the preaching of the Word of God. Lord, we do. To some degree, Lord, recognize our helplessness without you. And so, Lord, we ask you to help us now. Illuminate our mind, loose our tongue, strengthen us, help us to say that you would have your people hear, and help your people, Lord, to have a spiritual ear to hear that's preached to them this morning from the Word of God. Lord, I pray that we'd leave here better servants of Christ. For the time that we spent together around your word this morning. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 23 is the text this morning. We would title this, Testing Our Treasures. Testing Our Treasures. Now, we've just come through this sixth chapter, and we've dealt with righteousness and giving. We've dealt with righteousness and prayer. We just concluded dealing with righteousness and fasting, and now he breaches the subject of our treasures, what kind of treasures we have, and how that we ought to test our treasures. It is inevitable that man will have treasures. Every person alive, from the youngest to the oldest among us, has treasure. That's not the question. The Bible doesn't even condemn having treasure. What the Bible does condemn is allowing your treasure or your worldly goods, worldly possessions, to hold an unhealthy place of value in your life. That's what the Bible condemns. Some people wrongly suggest and believe and teach that somehow that if you accumulate anything, materially speaking, in this walk of life, that's an indication of worldliness, that you must not be right with God. And the logical conclusion to that would be, it would follow that the more that one accumulates by way of worldly goods, the more ungodly they must be. And that's absolutely not what the Bible teaches. The Bible doesn't teach that it's wrong for a person to acquire some measure of wealth. As a matter of fact, the godliest man that the Bible ever recorded living was also the richest man of his day in the person of Job. Abraham was a man of massive wealth. David, Solomon alike, people who possessed great wealth. So it's not even biblically arguable that poverty would represent godliness are that possessions would represent ungodliness. But you will hear more. You'll hear it promoted far more often, at least in our circles, that possessions represents worldliness. Now, there's another circle within modern day Christianity that would promote just the opposite train of thought. They would say to be poor would represent ungodliness, and that the more you possess, the more material blessings of God that's apparent in your life, then obviously that's a mark of a higher degree of godliness. The bigger your home, the bigger your bank account, the more expensive the car, then that's an indicator that that you must have a greater degree of godliness in your life. That's no more true than the first examples that we gave. The reality is that wealth nor poverty is an indicator of godliness, and wealth nor poverty is an indicator of godlessness. They are what they are. It is God's will in some people's life for them to possess to some degree or another a measure of wealth in their life. It's also God's will for other people to never possess any real measurable degree of wealth. And that doesn't make one more or less godly than the other. It doesn't make one more or less of a hard worker or diligent manager than the other. Just as sure as the Bible teaches that the king's heart is in the hand of God, and he causes it to, just as he causes the river to turn one way and go the other, you can believe this, God manages your finances just as well. You may balance your checkbook perfectly and you may invest wisely, but ultimately God is sovereign over your bank account just as sure as he's sovereign over your soul. But what we take to task this morning is not whether it's godly or ungodly to possess wealth, nor if it be godly or ungodly to be poverty stricken. We say that it's an absolute reality that everyone's going to have treasure, rich and poor, young and old. Everybody has treasure in the form of something. And what we take to task this morning is to test our treasures, to test our treasures. We don't question if we have them. We readily admit that we have them. But the question is, test our treasures. And it's not so much testing our treasures, but test our heart toward our treasures. Test our heart toward our treasure. We're just going to simply walk our way through this text this morning. No fancy alliteration or anything like that. Just look at the word, what it says, what it means. Make application to ourselves and take the test and move forward. Verse 19, Jesus says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal." Now let's just look at this verse for a minute. He begins by saying, lay not up. Lay not up. And he's speaking of treasures. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth. The word, or the words together, we've got two English words here, lay up. He's referencing our treasure. Lay not up for yourselves treasure. That lay up means literally to stack wide and to stack high. It gives you the picture of stacking coins, maybe one atop of the other and one beside the other until you get a tall stack. It gives you the idea of how oftentimes you'll see people take a deck of cards and stack them and make a pyramid with them. The idea of hay bales, how you take hay bales, rolls or square bales either, and stack them so far abreast horizontally, and then you begin to stack them vertically on top of those that are horizontal. And the purpose of all of that is to get as much as you can in there, right? That's what it's talking about when it uses that word, those words lay up or lay not up. What it's referencing there really is a kind of hoarding. And I hate to say that. Miss Lisa and I had a discussion about hoarding yesterday. She told me, looked me right in the face, Miss Woman. She said, "I'm not a hoarder." I said, "You do realize that all hoarders say that, do you not?" And so she's not a hoarder. That's her. Okay. All right. But anyway, and I'm just picking at her. I don't think she's a hoarder. But that's the thought that's given here. You've probably seen on your television before those shows where they walk through somebody's house. They used to have shows like that where they're trying to help people who are hoarders, and it's just paths through, and there's stuff from 1964 that they haven't used since 65, and it's just there. And most of it has somewhere between little and no real value, and they can't even have quality of life anymore because the fruits of their hoarding has crowded everything else out. Well, in a sense, that's the picture that you get from what the Bible says here concerning laying up treasures. The question to be asked here is, when is enough enough? When is enough enough? How much does it take? I knew of a man once, in a former pastor. He wasn't a member of our church. He did attend a local church there. He was a very wealthy man, and he invested his money oftentimes in land, just raw land, and he owned a tremendous amount of land around there. And somebody said of him once, they called him by name and said, he doesn't want all the land in the world. He just wants his land and what joins it. Well, where does that finally wind up? It ends up with all the land in the world, does it not? I knew of another man many years ago, elderly man who had an abundance of wealth, great wealth. And somebody posed the question to him, not disrespectfully, but respectfully. They said, Mr., and called his name and said, listen, you've worked hard all of your life. You've saved, you've put back. You've got enough money for you and Miss, his wife, to live comfortably the rest of your lives and be plenty left over. Why do you keep doing without? Why do you still get up and work so hard and not go and eat the meals you'd want or take the trips you'd want to take? And it offended the fella. And he looked at him in a very stern way. He said, let me tell you something, sir. He said, if I had every dollar in this world besides one, I would get up before daylight in the morning, walk through the snow and split firewood to make that $1 that's left. Where was his treasure? It was here on earth. Now listen, the Bible commends working. As a matter of fact, the Bible commands working and condemns not working. The Bible also commends being studious and being a good manager of money and that sort of thing. But the Bible outright condemns not being able to distinctly see the line of when enough is enough. And that's what our text is dealing with here. And that's what we're talking about when we talk about testing your treasures. When is enough enough? When we get to where we can't see the line, it's a blurred line, and enough is never enough. We always just need one more dollar. We need one more acre. We need one more car. We need 1,000 more square feet in the house. When we come to that place, the line has become blurred, and the line is blurred because our treasure has moved. Our treasure has moved from heaven to earth, and we're more interested in earthly treasure than we are in heavenly treasure at that point. So to lay up means to stack wide and high. Now the word treasure, he says, lay not up treasure for yourselves. The word treasure comes from the very same word that we get our word thesaurus from. I don't know if you know what a thesaurus is, but the word thesaurus literally means a treasure of words. Oftentimes when I'm, if I really am trying to have a well-alliterated outline, and to this point I've used S's or D's or whatever letter for each point in my outline, and I know a thought that I want to communicate, but I cannot think of a word that starts with that particular letter to communicate that thought, I go to a thesaurus. I go to my thesaurus, and it helps me to find that word. It'll give me all the synonyms and all the antonyms of the word that I'm thinking of that begins with a particular letter. It's a treasure of words, and that's what a thesaurus is. Really, the word treasure here, when he says, lay not up treasure for yourselves on earth, it literally means a treasure of treasures. Lay not up for yourself a treasure of treasures. It's okay to have treasures in that you have a home and you're thankful for it. You're appreciative and grateful for it. It shows that you're appreciative and grateful for that home because, number one, you make the payments on time. And number two, you mow the lawn. And number three, you wash the windows and vacuum the floor and you maintain it. And when things go out, you replace them. That's okay to have a home and maintain it. In a sense, that's a treasure. Same with a vehicle, clothing, whatever the case would be. That's okay. But when we, and you can call those things treasures. But it's when we begin to treasure the treasure is what I'm talking about. I remember for years, it always weighing in the back of my mind, being concerned as a preacher. We'd live in a parsonage, and it's always in the back of your mind, what if something were to happen to me? Things happen to people all the time. What if I were to, I drove a truck every day. What if I were to have an accident? What if I were to die unexpectedly? My wife can't live in this parsonage on and on. They have to get a pastor. That pastor will probably need a home. My family could be homeless, and so it was a real concern. And I won't take time to go through all the details, but there were reasons why, for a while, it just wasn't a real reality that we could purchase a home. And then it come to where it was a reality that we could. And we would look at homes, and we would look at one, and you know, Shanda, she's bougie. She likes those fancy places, and we'd look at them, and I'd say, no way, I'm out. And then I'd look at one and she'd say, no way, I'm out. And so it went on and on. And finally, I was at an Amish friend's house one day, and I just, for whatever reason, asked him, did any of them ever sell their places to English people, our people? And he said, yes, as a matter of fact, there's a place for sale. And he told me about it. It was a place that English people had already bought. They were going through a divorce. So it was an Amish house, but it already had electricity and plumbing. Somebody say amen. And so anyway, we went and looked at this house. And when we walked into the living room, she and I both knew this is the place. This is God's place for us. And I knew the lady who owned it very well. Her younger brother and myself were really good friends growing up. And she said, I would love for y'all to have this house. But she said, Mr. So-and-so, said his nephew from Louisiana's basically already bought it. They just got to come up and sign the paperwork. And so we walked away discouraged. We felt like it was the will of God, but the owner's telling you somebody else has already bought it. I said, Shanda, let's just pray, and let's pray that they'll live there a few years, and God will bless them, and they'll move on to something bigger and better. Maybe God will give it to us then. Maybe it's God's will, just not right now. Well, you know how bougie people are. And she said, well, I want it right now, and I'm praying that we get it. So I prayed my way, and she prayed hers. And a few weeks later, I called this same lady to invite her to Friends and Family Day that we were having at church. And she thanked me for inviting her. And she said, oh, by the way, let me back up. In between these two occasions, Shanda set in to praying and I set in to praying. And we actually went to the property one day to pray, thinking that nobody was there, that she had already moved out. She had not moved out. And we prayed with her. So then we come to the Friends and Family invitation. And she says, by the way, said Mr. Causey's nephew wasn't able to buy the place. It fell through. So the next business day, we went to the mortgage company, and long story short, within 30 days, we closed on that house, and we've been there. We argued about it yesterday for a while. I still think I'm right. She says we've been there 12 years, and I say 13. No, you said 13, and I said 12. Either way, I was right. And so the point is this. God gave us that place. We recognize that. And oftentimes, I'll just look around and think, we don't live in the Taj Mahal. It's no mansion by any stretch. It's a large home because Amish have large families. But it's not fancy. It's not super nice or anything like that. But it's mine. Well, it's mine and the banks. They've got control and interest. But God blessed us with that. Ask me, do I treasure my home? I absolutely do. But if God were to tell us tomorrow, you need to go to the Congo and be missionaries to people that, you know, normally eat white people, well, then what we need to do is sell that home and go to the Congo and not think twice about it. That's what I'm talking about. Test your treasures. God gives us many things, material blessings, and thank God for them. And recognize the blessings of that. Appreciate that. And take care of them. Honor what God's giving you. But at the same time, don't treasure the treasures. if that makes any sense to you. That's what the word treasure in this context means. It means to treasure the treasures. He says again there in verse number 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth. And then he says, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. So he lists three enemies. There's three enemies to your treasures here on this earth. Moth, rust, thieves. Those are the three. The moth, you know what a moth is. We don't have to tell you the Greek word for that, do we? You've met a moth before. Well, the moth in that day, here's the thing about it. Clothing in that time was used far more than it is today to demonstrate wealth. And I know that it is today, but it's to a much lesser extent. Now we have mass-produced clothing. They set up they get a pattern, and everything is mechanized. It's made by machinery. And so you can mass-produce and at rapid speeds. And that brings the cost of all clothing down, cheaper clothing and more expensive clothing. But it's still somewhat a reality in our day, I assume it is. I give up making fashion statements a long time ago, Matt, but I suppose it's still the same way. I think I still see young people going and buying torn up clothes for exuberant amounts of money to impress people that don't matter. And so that still happens, but to a much larger degree it happened in biblical times because every stitch of clothes you wore was handmade. And believe this or not, but in biblical times, they would often, a wealthy person would have golden thread. And the golden thread is what they would sew. That's what they would make their seams with so that could be seen. It was a way of keeping treasure with them. And it was a way of displaying their wealth. You've heard it said before that if somebody wore the color purple in biblical times, that demonstrated either royalty or wealth or both of them because it was such an expensive process. You remember Lydia, who was one of the founding members of the church there at Philippi, said Lydia was a seller of purple. That meant she was a person of stature in that community. As a matter of fact, when they started that church at Philippi, they met in Lydia's house. She may have been one of the only people that had room enough to take everybody in. Why? Because she was a seller of purple. She would have been a person of some measure of wealth because they had to extract the dye from a certain type of shellfish, and it was a very tedious process. It was a very limited supply. So if somebody had a purple garment, it displayed great wealth. And so the most one of the more expensive forms was wool. Now everybody was shepherds, everybody had sheep, but there were so many people and there was such demand for wool. Wool was a very desired material to have your clothing made out of. But some of you ladies know what moths think about wool. They think it's just one of the finest things in the world and they go to it. And oftentimes you'll find people even in our day, they'll make closets out of cedar if they have woolen clothing to try to keep the moths out. Well, in biblical times it was exaggerated much worse than that. It was very hard to keep the moth at bay. That's why Jesus uses this illustration. Your treasure on earth, you can treasure it, you can treasure the treasure, but that won't always keep the moth at bay. That won't always keep the moth at bay. And that's a lot. When I say that, I mean in much broader terms than a little bug eating on a marmot, on a garment. There's a lot of different types of moths in this world to consume your various forms of treasure. But he speaks of the moth there. Then he speaks of the rust. He said, where moth and rust doth corrupt. The word rust there literally means and eating. When we read rust, we think, well, that applies to iron, that applies to metal rusting away. And it does. That's contained within the definition of rust here. But the literal word there is an eating, like an eating away of a material. So it applies to all material goods, iron, wood, grain, etc. That was another way of storing up treasure in biblical times was by storing up grain. Do you remember Matthew chapter 19? The rich farmer, he had a bumper crop that year. And he said, soul, we're rich and increased with goods. We have need of nothing. He said, I've just got big trouble. He said, where am I going to put all my grain? He said, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger barns to hold all my grain. And he said, I'll kick back and live a wonderful life. And then Scripture says, the Scripture calls him a fool and said that he had no clue that that night that his life would be required of him. His treasure was his grain. It's hard for us to understand that in modern day Western civilization. It's hard for us to understand what life was like in the East, especially in that day and time, agrarian society, and where literally a man with a barn full of grain, that was as much as you having Roth IRAs and 401ks and diversified portfolios and all of that sort of thing that they speak about by way of investing in our day. That's what barns full of grain would have been. But it doesn't matter how studious and how diligent of a farmer he is, this word rust is going to apply to his grain. Remember, it means an eating. He can't keep the rats out of that grain. He can't keep the mice out of that grain. He can't keep an occasional roof leak from happening and it coming down into the grain and getting it wet and then it being exposed to heat and causing it to mold. The reality is there is nothing on planet Earth that you can take to yourself in treasure that somehow the elements and time doesn't have a way of destroying. Now, let me help you realize this for a second. There is one thing in this world that God created in His own image, the image of perfection, that's man. Now, I want to ask you something. And the more birthdays you've had, the more heartily and readily you will agree with me. Would you agree with this statement that there's nothing that can keep time? There's nothing that can keep time and just age and the reality of the impact of the elements of this world taking its toll on your body. Isn't that right? Chloe's only how? You're still 17, right, Chloe? She got up off of the couch yesterday sometime, and I seen her on her right foot. She hobbled two or three times as she made her way toward me. I said, you got to catch and you giddy up, don't you? And she said, yeah. And if y'all remember here a while back, she sprung her ankle pretty bad. And she said, it's that way ever since I sprung my ankle. Well, I didn't tell her this. I didn't have the heart to. She's the baby and I love her so much. But the reality is that ankle may bother you for the rest of your life, sister. I mean, you may be 60 years old. And when you get, am I telling her right or not? And life just has a way of, it allows attrition to take its toll on your body. I fell in a ditch when I was 15 years old and hurt my back, and it still bothers me today. That's over almost 35 years ago. That should be over by now. But it's not, and it continues on. And time takes its toll on a body. As you have birthday after birthday after birthday, it happens. My oldest daughter turns 30 today. And so we FaceTimed her this morning on the way to church and sang happy birthday to her. And I told her how old and decrepit she was and how that it's only going to get worse from here. And we said all that tongue-in-cheek and joking and having a good time. But the reality is it does get worse from here with your body. It doesn't get better. So if time and the elements and attrition has a way of attacking and deteriorating that which was created in the very image of God, why would you not think that time and elements and attrition has a way of attacking, that wouldn't have a way of attacking material goods? That home that I told you God blessed us with, and I know that God blessed us with it, but I don't care how well we maintain it. We keep it sprayed for pest and all of those things. But that wood, Brother Boozer, will only last so long because wood only lasts so long. Isn't that right? It'll only last so long. And one of these days, if Jesus tarries, a few generations from now, there probably won't even be a house there, regardless of what we try to do to preserve it. And that's what he's cautioning us about here, is giving all of our attention, giving all of our time, giving all of our heart toward the treasures of this world. He said, lay not up treasure for yourself where moth and rust and thieves. He mentions the thieves here. That was the third thing where thieves break through and steal. That word breakthrough. I want to mention that to you in just a second. So thieves are reality. We all know about thieves. People oftentimes throughout history have buried their treasure to try to keep it from thieves, right? When we were youngins, you remember all of us used to see shows on television when we were children where some pirate or somebody had buried some treasure and somebody found a map and you're trying to find your way and X marks the spot, right? And you're going to find all of that hidden treasure. Nobody ever finds the treasure. I wonder if I'm the only one here that was dumb enough as a kid to actually try to find the end of a rainbow because it was supposed to be a pot of gold there. The little leprechaun leaves the pot of gold there. There's no pot of gold. You ain't going to find the end of the rainbow. But people have historically buried treasure. Why? To try to keep other people from finding it, hoarding it to themselves. But when he speaks of the thieves, there in verse 19, he said, where thieves break through. That word break through also means dig through. Dig through. They'll break through the wall just as sure as the rat breaks through the wall into the grain bin, consumes the grain. The thief breaks through the wall of the house, takes your treasure. The thief digs through the dirt, digs up what you had buried, and taken it away. The reality that's being communicated in verse number 19 is nothing in this temporal world lasts forever. None of it. None of it. The finest of homes, the finest of automobiles, banks full of money, none of it lasts forever. None of us, I don't suppose, remember the Great Depression, but we've read of it. Do you remember, did you read about how the market crashed just before the Great Depression? It's what brought about the Great Depression. You had the days leading up to the Great Depression, the years leading up to, they were years of plenty. They were years of great growth financially within our country and across the world. And people enjoyed financial freedom and financial blessings. They enjoyed many blessings at the hand of God. And then in one day's time, the entire market collapsed. And there were literally people who were wealthy when they woke up that morning. And by the end of business that day, they were absolutely broke and destitute without anything. Some of them figured out how to deal with it and live through it, live through the depression and lived on afterwards. You know what some of them done? They opened the windows in their office buildings and plunged out and jumped to their death because they put so much value in their material possessions, they deemed that they couldn't go forward in this life not having the money that they had in their possession when they woke up that morning. That's what he's talking about here. Not laying up treasures for yourself on earth. Then you make your way to verse number 20 and you have the word but. But it's a contrasting conjunction. It's a conjunction, the word but there, because it joins the two verses together. But it's a contrasting conjunction because it's going to contrast what we've been given in the first verse, verse 19, relative to what we're about to read in verse number 20. He says, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. And so, the word but joins them together, but it's a contrast. He gives us a 180-degree opposite view in verse number 20 is what we had in verse 19. In verse 19, he gives a picture of the worldly person laying up treasures for themselves on this earth and treasuring their treasure and trying to hope that the moth or the rust or the thief doesn't get it because they're consumed by what I have here. Give me, give me, give me more, more, more. I always need a little more, consumed with their treasures. But in verse number 20, he says, I'm not going to condemn treasure, but I'm going to say you need to have a different treasure and your treasure needs to be stored in a different location. But lay up treasures for yourself in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. We've already labored at demonstrating how things come to naught in this world. Nothing comes to naught in heaven. Anything that makes it through the pearly gates of God's heaven never comes to naught. It is sustained. It is eternal. It remains. It retains its value. It continues in absolute through absolute eternity. And so when he talks about the thieves and the rust and the moth, they don't exist in heaven. They're not going to be there. This text completely makes that portion of Job completely understandable, where God didn't give Job 14 sons and 6 daughters when he doubled all of Job's previous possessions. You remember, I don't remember the exact numbers, but hypothetically, if Job began with 500 camels and the latter end, after the testing, God gave him 1,000 camels. He doubled everything. But in the beginning, Job had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And in the latter end, God gave him 7 more sons and 3 daughters. That is a doubling, though, because those 7 sons and 3 daughters were in heaven. He had not lost them. All of the previous donkeys, they're dead and gone. The camels, all of those are gone. But those 7 sons and 3 daughters, they're dead, but they're not gone. They're in heaven. That's why when he gave him the same number again, it literally was doubled. Anything that enters into God's heaven, you can never lose. And so he says, lay up treasure for yourself in heaven. Verse number 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now we're cutting to the chase. Now we're figuring out how to walk this thing in shoe leather. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And the remainder of these verses, verse 22 and 3, will deal with the same thought. They'll expound further what's given to us in verse number 21. The reason Jesus tells us not to treasure our treasures. Now again, he didn't say don't have a home. He didn't say don't have some money. He didn't say don't have a nice car. He didn't say any of that. He said don't hold it too tightly. Don't put too much value in it. Be ready to release and realize that they're all just things. And they're nowhere near the most important thing. They're not secondary. They're not even tertiary. They're far down the line as far as value and importance. Far, far down the line. The reason for that is because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's what he tells us in verse number 21. Our most treasured possessions and our deepest motivations and desires are inseparable. Our most treasured possessions and our deepest motivations and desires are inseparable. They can't be separated. So, God, knowing that, says don't treasure your treasures here on earth. If your home is your greatest treasure, if your investment portfolio is your greatest treasure, and it can even be people, if your spouse or your children is your greatest treasure, if that's your greatest treasure, that's where your heart is. Because, again, our most treasured possessions and deepest motivations and desires are absolutely inseparable. Therefore, due to that reality, our most treasured possessions and deepest motivations and desire need to be heavenward. And there doesn't need to be a close runner-up. There doesn't need to be a close second. Y'all know what I'm talking about when I say a lap down? Second place needs to be a lap or two down. Not even remotely close. No person, no property, no possession, no riches, nothing in this world needs to even come remotely close to having the place in your heart that God does. That service to Him does. That being the kind of Christian you're supposed to be does. The desire of our heart is to be as Christ is. I heard Brother Larry Winkler say this. I was listening to him preach as we drove home yesterday evening. And he said, do you want to be just like Jesus? Do you want to be absolutely sinless? And he said, if you're saved, you do. He said, if you're saved, you do. And that is the desire of a child of God, to be Christ-like, to never offend the heart of God again. Those things are to be the primary concerns of our life. Not a big, fine home. Not big fine bank accounts. And listen, if God can be my consuming all in all, and I still live in a big house and still have a big bank account, that's okay. And I've known people that have done that. In my home church, there's a couple of fellows who were extraordinarily wealthy. Extraordinarily wealthy. And both of them, one of them is alive now, one of them's not. One of them's already made the crossing. The one that's already made the crossing, I'll say this, until I come to know Brother Ernest, I'd have to say that this man was the godliest lay person I'd ever known in my life. And I'd say they're right there tit for tat, wouldn't you, Shanda? Right there about tit for tat. They remind me a lot of one another. And he was a multimillionaire, loved God with every fiber of his being. And I believe with all of my heart he could have lost all of his millions in a day's time. And if it had been on a Wednesday, he'd have been at Wednesday night prayer meeting praising God. That was the kind of man that he was. The other one, he's still alive. He's worth multiple millions of dollars and he's making millions of dollars even now. But he loves God. He loves God, and I believe the same of him. I believe if he lost everything, he'd still serve God diligently. That's how we test our treasures. We come to church on Sunday morning, we sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," and we praise God for his goodness and his blessings in our life. But if we want to test our treasures, Brother Boozer, here is the acid test. If God takes everything I have from me right now that he's blessed me with, will I still bless his name? Job took the acid test, did he not? Satan knew that. Satan knew that's the acid test. Take everything that he has, even his health. And he told God, said, he'll curse you to your face. You know what Job said? He said, the Lord gave and the Lord take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Do any of us want to face that? Do we want to face homelessness? Do we want to face absolute poverty? Do we want to face absolute loss of health? Do we want to face friends misunderstand and turn their back and walk away, and even the closest of relatives scratch their head and unable to understand our situation like Job did? None of us want to be there. But if you want to test your treasure, that's how you test it, in as honest a way as you possibly can. I wouldn't advise you to ask God to give you the test, but in as honest of a way as you can, take inventory and say, Lord, if that were me, could I, would I pass the test? What if God took everything from you right now that he's gave you? Whatever it is that you possess, smallest to greatest. And we do know that the greatest blessings that God gave us never had a price tag on them to start with, did they? They never had a price tag on them to start with. Just Thursday night, we stood there in that living room and watched that family stand around the tabernacle of their departed father and husband and sang praises to God. I'll tell you something, that takes something for a person to be able to do that. To look at those things that never had a price tag on them, like people that you love, and God take them out of your life, and you be able to say, the Lord gave, and the Lord took away, and blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank God for his goodness in our life, folks. Thank God for the material blessings, and much more for the other blessings that never had a price tag on them to start with. But every one of them belonged to him to start with. They belonged to him to start with. And God has every right to demand of us the place of supremacy, the place of preeminence in our lives, to reign supreme in our hearts, to sit on the throne of our lives. That's just and that's right. I want to share one or two more things with you and I'll be done. He says in verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now what he's talking about is split allegiances. He's talking about having a heart for heaven and an eye for the treasures of this world. And so that's what he's talking about. He begins to breach that subject in verse 21. He elaborates further on it in verse 22 and verse 23. James chapter 4 and verse 4 deals with that a little bit. You know what Paul tells us in 1 Timothy? He tells us we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we'll take nothing out of this world. That's reality. You're not taking anything out of this world. I heard a story once about a fella. He's a wealthy man, and he had heard that all of his life, but he loved his treasure so much, his money. He said, I'll be the first, and he told his wife as much. He had gotten ill, and he knew that the end was coming, and he said, I'm taking my money with me, and he got her to help him, and pulled the little string and ladder down to give access to the attic. And he put all of his money in mason jars, lots and lots of money, and stored it up in the attic. And he told her, he said, when I die on my way to heaven, I'll zip through that attic. I'll just grab all my money, take it to heaven with me. So time marched on, and eventually he did die. They had the funeral, and time passed. And one day, shortly after, his wife's just sitting there in the living room thinking over their time together, and she remembered what he had done, and she said, well, maybe I ought to check and see. And so she got the flashlight, and she pulled the string, and she climbed up the stairs, and she shined it, and sure enough, there it said, all those mason jars full of money. He didn't grab them on his way to heaven. They still remained. And she looked at the mason jars for a minute, and she said to herself, she said, huh, I wonder if he maybe should have put those jars in the basement. It wouldn't have made any difference if she put them in the basement either. It wouldn't have made any difference. You're not taking anything with you. The old saying that you've never seen a hearse hooked to a U-Haul, you're not going to see it. You're not taking anything out of this world with you. J.C. Ryle, who is an old Anglican preacher of yesteryear who I love to read after, J.C. Ryle said this, singleness of purpose is one of the great secrets of spiritual prosperity. Singleness of purpose is one of the great secrets of spiritual prosperity. With the advent of the prosperity gospel in a materialistic culture such as the one we live in, Christians today are far too consumed with the material end of things. How to get more and bigger and greater and nicer and all of those things. Singleness of purpose. What's our purpose in this life? Our purpose is to bring honor and glory to God with everything that we do. Our purpose is to enjoy God forever and ever. And the way that we do that is not by getting more of material possessions. They're going to corrupt. They're going to rust away. They're going to come to nothing. The way to have singleness of purpose is not let your eye get distracted by the desires of this world. Would you like to have a bigger, nicer home? There's nothing wrong with maybe thinking you'd like to have one. But never let that get in the way of serving God. If you can serve God better in a pup tent or single wide trailer or whatever the case is, beg God for the pup tent. Beg God for the single wide trailer. Would you like to have more money? I don't know anybody that wouldn't like to have more money. But if God feels that you can serve Him better, poverty stricken, then ask God for the poverty. God knows what we can handle and what we can't. Somebody once said that they prayed and asked God not to let them have so much that they'd forget God, and not to have so little that they would turn to thievery. I think that's wisdom. God knows what He can trust me with. God knows what He can trust you with. And you know what would be wise on my part, and I think it would be wise on your part too. We don't know where that line is. It'd be wise on our part to pray and ask the benevolent God, God, take care of me. But just take care of me. God, give me what I need, but just what I need. God, don't give me more than I can handle. As much as I'd love to have certain things, as much as abundant finances might would be a blessing to me, Lord, if it would ever be something that would distract, if it would ever be something that would pull me away from bringing honor and glory to you, if it would ever turn into something that would wrestle with you for preeminence in my life, then God forbid it. Don't allow it into my life. God, help us come to that place. Carnal mind can't do that. It'll take singleness of purpose to do that. Amen. Let's all stand, if you would, Brother Corey. If you would, come and read us a hymn of invitation. Drew, you come to the piano. Let's all stand, bow our head and pray, and then we have a time of invitation. Our Father, we thank you this morning for allowing us to be here. God, we thank you for the text of Scripture that's been ours to read through and muse over. God, I pray that you might take these feeble words that I've spoken and somehow, Lord, through the power of the Holy Ghost, that you would take and let them find lodging place in the hearts of your people. God, we want you to know that we thank you for every material blessing that you've ever given to us. And Lord, even more those blessings that do not have a price tag on them. Oh, but God forbid it. God forbid it that we should ever not have singleness of eye and try to have one foot in this world and one foot in heaven and have divided allegiance. God, if there's anything in our life, Lord, that we would allow to come to that place, Lord, remove it. Help us, Lord, to not have anything in our life that would wrestle with you for the place of preeminence in our life. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.